If you have your Bibles, I hope and pray that you do. Matthew chapter number 25 is where we're going to be. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Thankful for the opportunity to be here.
Bless you.
I love coming here. This is where it all started for me, as many of you know. I grew up to about the age of 4 here, and if there was no Victory Free Will Baptist, there'd be no Micah. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to be in the house of the Lord. I'm thankful for the sweet spirit that we feel here tonight. And, Matthew chapter number 25. If you have your Bibles and you are able and willing to stand, please do so for the reading of the word of the Lord. Verse number 1 is where we're going to start. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut.
Amen.
And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'"
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we're thankful, Lord, that you've allowed us to be here. God, we're thankful that you've given us this opportunity to stand behind your sacred desk. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd show us something from your word this evening. God, Lord, that you'd speak through me. God, Lord, that you'd help me to get out of the way, Lord, and that you would get in the way, God, that someone here would be touched by your word tonight. I pray, God, that we would leave here tonight knowing that you've met with us, God, and we're thankful. God, Lord, let us never fail to give you honor, glory, and praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I have preached a lot of messages in my day, and I'm only 20 years old, soon to be 21, but I have preached a lot of messages, but here over the last couple of months, there's been something about the return of Christ, and it seems like almost every message that I've preached for the past several months has led back to Christ's return in some way, shape, or form. And tonight is no different. And this, if you would read it, it's one of the most unique descriptions of Christ's return that you'll get in the Bible. It's one of those where if you read it over once, you probably wouldn't understand what it was trying to say. But the more that you read it, you get more and you get more and you get more out of it. And tonight is no different. I want to preach on Christ's return, but I want you to take this as a warning, and maybe not for you, maybe you're ready to go, but take this as a warning for your loved ones and for those that are lost and undone. The brother said this just earlier. He said that maybe he could say something to somebody that they would get saved. The holidays are coming up. I'm sure a lot of you are going to spend a lot of time with family and loved ones, but what if this is the last holiday that you get to spend with them? What if their soul is required of them?
Amen.
What if your soul is required of you? Tonight I have a simple question and a simple thought. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready?
Amen.
You see, the more I begin to study this and think about this passage of Scripture, chapter number 24, Jesus is, let's go back before that actually. Jesus has already made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He is soon, in 2 chapters, he's soon to be crucified. And if you turn the page, you'd read about how Judas betrayed him, but you know that Jesus is about to die. And so this is one of the last lessons that he teaches his disciples while he's in Jerusalem. And in chapter 24, he tells them, he's teaching them about his return and what's going to happen. But you get to chapter number 25, and he says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And so we get that this story, this parable that Jesus is teaching his disciples is about a wedding. Yeah. It's about a wedding. It's as plain as day. And I did a little research on what a Jewish wedding looked like back in that day. Yeah. And there were three steps. There were three steps to a Jewish wedding. And this is not the meat of the message, but it's good. So just hold on while we get there. The first step that had to be made in order to have a Jewish wedding was that there was an arrangement that had to be made. Yeah. There was an arrangement that had to be made. The fathers got together. The two leaders got together. And they decided that this wedding was going to happen. That this event was going to occur. Can I tell you that there has been an arrangement made. That is when Jesus Christ came. John chapter number 3 verse 17 says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That is the arrangement. God sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the arrangement that was made. The second step is that there was a promise made between the individuals, the bride and the groom. So first you see, you read about the fathers and how there was an arrangement made. But then there is a promise that is made between the individuals. You could call this the engagement, so to speak. John chapter number 14 verse 3 says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's the promise. That is the promise that Jesus made. That if he would go away, that he would not leave us comfortless. That when he went away, that when he died, that he would come back. That's the promise. And finally, the third step is that the bridegroom would come. And you've got to know this about a Jewish wedding. That after the arrangement was made, after the promise was made, that it would be about a year until the bridegroom came to get his bride. It would be about a year. And that was time for the bride to prepare her things, to get her affairs in order, to get her life ready to go with the bridegroom when he came. Oh, Lord, I'm about to preach here in a second, but y'all got to hang on. The bridegroom was about to come. It had been a year since they had found out that the bridegroom was coming. But yet there were still 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. You see, the thing about a Jewish wedding is it's not spur of the moment. They had time to get ready. The book of Revelation talks about the return of Jesus. It's a warning. Church, we know that Jesus is soon to come get his bride. Are you ready?
Amen.
Are you ready? Matthew chapter 25 talks about the bridegroom coming back. He compared it to 10 virgins and the wedding process. And this whole process is described here. This is about the bride. This is about who the bridegroom is coming to get. And we know that these 10 virgins, they represent us. They represent the decisions that we make. So what can we take away from this? Well, I believe that the first thing that you can take away from this is the caution that was sent out. The caution that was sent out. The first thing that you have to realize is that they had already had a year to get ready. They knew that he was soon to come. They knew that that as long as time tarried, that the bridegroom would come to get them. They knew that was the tradition. That is how the process worked. They knew that about a year, they knew that the bridegroom would soon come, but they weren't ready. They knew that the bridegroom would soon come to get them, but yet they had no oil for their lamps.
That's right.
Come on. If you read, and verse number 4, number 6, excuse me. And it says, "And at midnight, there was a cry made." Another caution. So not once, but twice did they know that the bridegroom was coming. They knew that their person that they had been waiting on, the person that they had been expecting, was soon to return to get them. They knew that it needed to be done. They knew that it needed to be done soon. They knew what needed to be done, but yet they were not ready. Let me tell you this, church, there has been a caution, a warning sent out. There has been years and years, about 2,000 to be exact, of warning saying the Lord is coming back. So you cannot stand before the bridegroom when he comes. And you cannot give the excuse, I ran out of time. You came too quick. I did not have time to get ready. Because church, I promise you, when you tell him that you ran out of time, that he's going to look at you and say, I never knew you. Man, to stand before a holy God and to have no excuse, but I ran out of time. No, you procrastinated. That's what happened. You had plenty of time to get ready. You had plenty of time to say something to your lost loved ones. You had plenty of time to send out the warning. But yet the bridegroom came. And you weren't ready. They knew what needed to be done. The book of Revelation, it goes into specific detail about what is going to happen when the Lord comes back. It goes into vivid detail. It goes into great detail. You read all throughout the Bible and the New Testament about how that people are warning the church that Jesus was soon to come. And they needed to be ready. The caution, the warning. And maybe this is the first time that you've heard that Jesus is coming back. Can I promise you that He's coming back?
Amen.
And He's coming back soon.
Amen.
Preacher, how do you know it's going to be soon? I look at the world around me. I look at what's going on the outside. I look at all the sin that's prevalent, all of the destruction that's going on out there, and I wonder how He hasn't come back already. I believe that Jesus is just up there waiting. He's ready to take that step. He's ready. He's looking down and saying, God, is it time to go get my church? And He's saying, not yet. He's saying not yet, because there are still souls that need saved.
Right.
There are still people lost and undone, church. You may think that you're ready to go, and that's fine. And I'm happy for you, because I am too. But there are still souls that need saved.
Amen.
The caution that had been sent out. The warning. The acknowledgement that the bridegroom was coming. And to get ready. Next thing you have to look at is the cost. The cost. What did it cost them to go with the bridegroom? What did they have in order to go with the bridegroom? Well, the first thing that you notice is that they had to trim their lamps. They had to trim their lamps. Well, preacher, what does trimming a lamp have to do with getting saved? Let me tell you the purpose behind trimming the lamp. Trimming the lamp, when you cut off the bad wick, when you cut off the wick that had already been burnt, the stuff that didn't matter anymore, when you cut that off, that new wick was able to pull more oil down from the vessel. It was able to pull better oil up from the reservoir. And when it did that, the light burned brighter and the light burned cleaner because it was new. Church, I'm telling you, when you trim the wick, when you get rid of the sin, your light burns a little bit brighter. It burns a little bit cleaner because you're pulling from something new. It's a different reservoir. It's a new wick. Hey, when I was lost and undone, I was a youngin', I was a young boy, but I promise you, I am not the same as when I was lost. I'm different. I'm a new wick. That old wick had been trimmed off, never to be used again. Church, I'm telling you, there has to be a difference. You want the bridegroom to come and get you? You got to trim your lamp. You got to get rid of the old stuff. You got to get rid of the sin. You got to get rid of the stuff that stopped burning. Maybe you've been saved for a while.
Come on, brother.
You say, preacher, my lamp just don't burn as bright as it used to.
Come on.
Some of you ain't trimmed your lamp. Some of you forgot to trim the lamp. You've been living on the same salvation for years and years and years and years and not doing anything about it.
Come on.
Oh, preacher, what are you talking about? Hey, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I don't. I believe that it's possible for you to walk away from Christ. I'm not saying that any of you have, but I'm telling you, church, I'm telling you, listen to me. If you do not trim the wick, you might just find yourself on the outside looking in. You might just find yourself on the outside looking in when the bridegroom comes. Preacher, I got saved when I was a young kid. So did I, but there's still some trimming that I have to do. Hey, your pastor has been preaching for years now. But I promise you, there is still trimming that he has to do. Hey, you may have been going to church for your whole life, but I promise you that there is still trimming that you have to do.
Amen. Amen.
The devil's too strong for trimming not to happen.
Uh-huh.
Sin is too strong for us not to trim our wicks. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour."
Yeah.
Church, I'm telling you, if you don't trim your wick, you may find that there's another flame that'll grab a hold of it.
Yeah, that's right.
You don't want that to happen. You don't want the devil to get a hold of you. You don't want to find yourself on the outside looking in.
Yeah.
I promise you, if you don't trim your wick, there's an eternal flame that'll grab a hold of you.
Yes.
Some of y'all didn't get that. If you don't trim your wick, you might just find yourself in an eternal flame called hell. Man, I don't want to find myself lost and undone in the devil's hell.
Amen.
Not only did they have to trim the wick, it got rid of the gross wick, the nasty, and it brought new. It brought fresh. But they had to have oil. And that was the most important part.
Mm-hmm.
That's the lamps had to have oil in order to burn. The bride would normally come at night. They would normally come at night. And so those lamps were used to light the way as the bridegroom came in. And that's what they would use to hold while the bridegroom made his entrance. It was the most important part of the whole ordeal, the whole wedding. They had to have the lamps. They had to have oil for the lamps. But the five foolish realized as they were trimming their wicks, we forgot to buy oil.
Right.
Uh-huh. They said, "We forgot to buy oil. What are we supposed to do now?" And so they walked up to those five wives and they said, "Can we use some of yours? Can we use some of your oil?" And they said, "No." They said, "Lest we run out."
Yeah.
They said, "There's not enough for me and you."
Yeah.
"There's not enough oil for me and you." They said, "You got to go find your own." Hey, church, I promise you, I cannot get you to heaven. Your pastor, even though he's got a lamp that's burning bright, his oil will not get you to heaven.
Yeah.
The cost of getting to heaven means that you have to have your own oil.
Yeah.
You got to go find it. The thing about oil is that it's not hard to find. They said, "Go to the cellar that you might buy some." I know the seller of the oil.
Amen.
I know the seller.
Yeah. Yeah.
I know the producer. I know the seller. I know everything about him.
Amen.
And here's the thing. Here's the kicker. That price has already been paid.
Yeah.
That oil is free.
Hey, yeah.
Listen to me, church. That oil that requires that lamp to burn has already been provided.
Uh-huh.
You just got to go find it.
Amen.
They said that you might buy some. Hey, the price has already been paid, church. You're already a step further than where you were.
Uh-huh.
The price is paid.
Yeah.
You just got to go get it.
Yeah.
It would not have been hard for them to go find oil. It wouldn't have been. They knew where to get it because they had it before. They knew where to get the oil, but yet they neglected to get the oil. Church, the cost of the bridegroom coming is that you've got to trim your wick and you have to have oil. Luke 21:28 says, "When these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh."
Yeah.
Church, you have to make preparation.
Yeah.
You have to. There's a cost. There's a cost of getting to heaven.
Yeah.
And it's not a walk-in kind of thing. You have to trim your wick. You have to find oil. But the Bible says, "Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." Church, I'm looking for the return of Jesus anytime now.
Amen.
I am looking for him to come back and get his church and say, "Enough is enough. I'm sick of what's going on. I'm sick of the turmoil. I'm sick of the sin that's prevalent in the world. It is time to go get my church."
Yeah.
I heard a man say, I was watching a video and he said this. He said, "I do not believe that the rapture is a biblical thing."
Mm-hmm.
Yes, the word rapture is not in the Bible, in case you were wondering. But the word caught up is. And that's what I base the rapture on. The Bible says in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that we would be caught up with him.
Yeah.
The dead in Christ will rise first. And then which are alive and remain will be caught up with him to spend eternity with him. Church, he said this. He said, "I believe that the rapture is not a thing." He said, I believe that Jesus will come back, but I believe that he won't take the church with him. Man, what a dangerous thing to teach. What a dangerous thing to teach. I don't want to be here
when the Lord comes back again.
Amen.
I want to be here when I go with Him.
Yeah.
But I don't want to be here on this earth when He comes back to judge. I do not want to be part of that judgment. Hey, there's two judgments, church. There's two judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ. That's where I want to be. I want to be at the judgment seat of Christ when He wipes the tears from my eyes and says, enter in to the joys of the Lord. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. But listen to me. There will be a great white throne judgment.
Yeah. That's right.
The book of Revelation talks about it.
Amen. Yeah.
It talks about a great white throne judgment. And the result of this judgment's not good.
Uh-uh.
Imagine going to trial and you already know the outcome. You're guilty. There's no defense. You can try all you want to. You can say I ran out of time. You can say I didn't have the money for the oil. You can say all this and all that. But I promise you, your defense will not last.
Amen.
But when you go up against God in that great white throne judgment, the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 20, verse 15, it says, whosoever was found or was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen to me. The third thing you got to realize is that there was a caution that was sent out. There was a cost that was required. And thirdly, there was a condition that each of them found themselves in. It was a tale of two stories. Five were ready, five were not. Five were wise, five were foolish. Five had oil, five had none. You see, all 10 of them trimmed their lamp. All 10 of them trimmed their lamp, preparing for the bridegroom to come. You see, there's a lot of people that will tell you that all it takes to get to heaven is a little bit of good actions. Maybe pay your tithes, be a member of the church, you'll get to heaven. You be a good person, you'll make it. I promise you, church, it's more than trimming.
Yeah.
It's more than just hoping you get to heaven. It's more than just hoping that one day that you just slide in. But there's a condition. There was the condition of these two stories. Five were ready, five were not. The five did not go with the bridegroom. When they came back, it was too late.
Yeah.
It was too late. The cost had already been. Are you ready? Are you ready, church? Are you ready?
Yeah.
You see, there's lost here. Or I don't know if there's lost here. I don't know your heart. But there's lost out there. There's lost in your family. There's lost loved ones in your life. Are they ready? Are you ready? Are you? If Christ should come back tonight, are you ready? Do you know someone in your life that is not ready? I beg you to come. As we stand tonight, as we stand, I promise you, there's going to come a day when your soul will be required of you. Are you ready? Are you ready? As they get a song, I don't know what y'all normally do here, but you see, the tradition was that there was a year that they had to get ready. They had time, they had the resources, but they failed to prepare. They could not go on someone else's oil. It wouldn't do. It would not do. Are you ready? Are you ready tonight? As He plays, I ask you to come. Are you ready? Are your loved ones ready? Is everyone around you ready to go when the Lord comes back? If not, I'm asking you to come. Just say, Lord, maybe you just want to say, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm ready to go. I'm thankful that my lamp has oil. I'm thankful that I've trimmed my wick. I'm thankful, Lord, that when you come, I'm going with you. You see, the condition of the five wise was a lot better off than those five foolish. Are you ready to go? Preacher, I've got lost loved ones. So do I. We need to pray for them. We need to tell them that time is running out. Church, the bridegroom's coming. He can't wait forever. He can't wait forever. You have to be ready. In case you were wondering what that oil was, it's the blood of the Lamb that was shed for you and me on Calvary. Are you ready tonight?
talking and preaching such a wonderful message. You know, I saw that phrase there. And the end of verse 10, it says, and the door was shut.
Yeah.
And I just, just made a trip around the Bible and started over reading it from the beginning again. And I, you know, you get back at Genesis chapter 7, and there once Noah prepared the ark and got the animals in, chapter 7, verse 16 says, and the Lord shut him in. There's going to be a closing of the door. And they're saying, open it up. Open, Lord. Lord, Lord, open the door. He wouldn't.
That's right.
Like Micah said, we got to visualize. I heard a preacher a long time ago say, a lot of times we put a lot of nameless, faceless people in hell. He said, that's not who's going to be there.
That's right.
People we know,
yes.
People we've loved, people we've worked around, friends, family, yeah. Everything else, neighbors, that's who will be there if they don't know Jesus Christ. And he said, you put those faces and names.
Amen.
And then like he said, the door's not shut. He's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish to a certain time. But we don't know when. That cry's coming, and I'm listening for it. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you for sending Brother Mike our way, Lord. And Lord, for challenging us and encouraging us. And Lord, we want to see revival, not just in this church, but all the churches that are still preaching the truth. Lord, help us to be a light as we come together, families come together, maybe after not being able to do it the last year. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and that your Holy Spirit would touch those that are lost and backslidden. Give us the words to say, the courage to say that. And Lord, I pray that we would see people come back to you and come to know you for their Savior. We love you. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen.
Amen. Amen.